Well, let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the great love and grace and mercy of which we have sung and which you have demonstrated in the world. We thank you for the love that existed within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, loving one another, and that you gave of yourself, that self-giving love and lavishing love on this world and creating it as the object of your love. And then we thank you for your grace and mercy that you have shown together with the love in seeking to restore this world and restoring it back to be in harmony with you and with one another. We thank you for the love of Jesus, that while he was rich, he gave of himself. He gave of the riches of his love, in love to you, love for this world, and entered into human history. And we thank you for your involvement in that human history, and that you raised him from the dead and triumphed over the evil that humanity gathered together to do to him. And we thank you that we can proclaim and sing of a risen Savior, this Jesus, who died but rose again. And we thank you that for your mercy to us, that you do not hold our sins against us, but you have removed them as far as the east is from the west, that we stand forgiven in your sight, that you have washed them away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you that you're making all things new, that you are about the business of making us new. So we thank you for your Spirit at work in us to transform us, to make us, remake us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the people that you intend for us to be. And we pray that you would continue that work in us. But Lord, as we look around the world, we see that all is not new yet, that there is trouble. We pray for those who were affected by yesterday's crash at San Francisco Airport, that you would show mercy and grace to them, that in this time of great sorrow and grief and suffering, that you would reach out and touch people, that in this calamity that they would find you, and find you to be a God who is there and who is to be found. And as we look at the turmoil in the Middle East, we pray for your hand upon that troubled region of the world, that you would give wisdom to politicians to make wise decisions. And it can be so hard to know what the right decisions are to make and who to support in that part of the world. So we pray that you give them wisdom. And pray for your people. Lord, there's such a long history of the church in the Middle East, and pray that you would uphold the Christians there, enable them to courageously follow the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what it might cost, and that you would use the testimony of your people there as a burning and a shining light in a dark and troubled region of the world. So we pray for your mercy. And then, Lord, pray for those here who are in trouble and in need of your mercy and grace, that you would be pleased to pour that out and put a song in their heart and comfort them in their distress, and lift up their spirits that they might see you and be encouraged. Father, we gather as your people to bring you our praise and our worship, and we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To prepare for that scripture reading, I want to read Colossians chapter 3, some of the verses we looked at last year, that talk about this new resurrection life that we are to live. So hear the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
Well, thank you, Sandra and Derek. It's a real blessing to have you with us. And And we look forward to tonight and hearing more, and just encourage you all to come out tonight, this evening, and listen in. What a great time, too, to maybe bring your family or some friends or some acquaintances, some people, just to come and have a night at church and listen to some great, great music. Well, as all the kids gone? I see a bunch of them gone. They're all dismissed? All right. Well, as Bernard said, we're changing gears. We're, for the last 9 months, we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and now we're going to change course, and Romans chapter 12 will be our primary text for the next 3 months. But even though we're leaving Luke, the things that we're going to talk about in Romans chapter 12 reinforce and build on the lessons, the text that we've been looking at in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus taught and demonstrated a new way of living, a way of acceptance, compassion, love, showing people what it might mean to live by grace and mercy and humility. And as followers of Jesus now, we are to embrace this new life that Jesus modeled for us. The old is gone, the new has come, and we face this decision point in our life. The old life goes one way, the new life goes in a completely opposite direction. I love this picture. I can look at this every morning because it reminds me, as a follower of Jesus, my life is headed opposite of where it would have headed without Jesus. My job this morning is to launch this summer series, and as Bernard said, he's entitled it Overcoming with Good. And this title comes from the last verse in chapter 12, which summarizes much of the chapter. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This word overcome means to conquer, be victorious. It's often used in the context of military battle or legal disputes. As we all know, in the world, there is evil. It's around us all the time. Every time we pick up the morning paper and we read the headlines, we're confronted with the fact that there is evil. And this evil is opposed to God and His kingdom. And this is what we've been seeing in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus encounters evil forces, demons, sickness, death, prejudice, hypocrisy, fear, and anxiety. And in the face of conflict with invisible and visible forces, what does Jesus do? He overcomes evil with an act of good. He casts out demons. He heals sickness. He raises the dead. He calms storms. And he crosses cultural boundaries by touching a leper, healing a Gentile, forgiving a sinful woman who weeps on his feet, and entreating a hated tax collector to follow him. And then, as we all know, at the end of the story, Jesus overcomes sin, death, and the devil through the cross, through his death and resurrection. In each and every situation that we have been talking about in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus overcomes the evil with good. In other words, with a positive, startling, anti-natural, anti-flesh, anti-world way of responding. And what he does is so much more powerful than the opposing force. And this is the way that Jesus unveils the kingdom of God, demonstrates his identity of the Christ, and claims the right to be the victorious king. Now, we've also seen in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus has chosen some rather ordinary and extremely unlikely people to be his disciples and to follow him. And then what does he do? He sends these disciples out to do the very things that he has been doing. And so the disciples go out two by two, and they cast out demons. and they healed diseases. And they, like Jesus, proclaimed the kingdom of God. In other words, the disciples are being trained in overcoming evil with good in order to reveal God's realm. And now this plan, this way of living, passes to us as disciples and as followers of Jesus. We've been called by God to be his people. We are sent into a world. We live today, right now, in a world that opposes God's kingdom. And each and every day, we're encountering and contending with evil forces. The evil forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We encounter these evil forces in our jobs, at work. We encounter them even in our church community. We encounter them with our family and our friends. And much of the time, we encounter these evil tendencies in our own minds and hearts. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we know that we're not to tolerate evil. But neither do we avoid it, expose it, or oppose it only, but rather we overcome evil with good. And in so doing, we proclaim the gospel message. In Romans chapter 8, Paul assures us that through Christ, we will be more than conquerors, more than overcomers in the face of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and even death. And in Paul's final word to the Romans in chapter 16, he tells them, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, many times, the evil that we face will come in the form of a tension or a conflict in a relationship. Something happens. The evil is perhaps external, it's uninvited, but what we must face is our internal, often wrong reaction to the person or situation. Self-exaltation, fear, denial, malice, hatred, and desire for revenge. However, the good that we're called to do is to show compassion, kindness, and love. Those things that Bernard read about in Colossians chapter 3, the things that we are to put on. And we put these things on to the extent that we are even willing to love our enemies. And Jesus talked about loving our enemies in Luke chapter 6 in his Sermon on the Plain. And we're going to talk about that in Romans chapter 12. We need to realize that our enemies are not necessarily God's enemies. God wants to win his enemies and our enemies with our love towards them that is more like Jesus than what we would normally do. And that's what the cross demonstrates. God loved us, Jesus died for us while we were yet enemies. And thus we take up our cross daily to do the good that God has called us to do despite the evil. Our study of the parable of the Good Samaritan last week is a great transition into our summer series, because our series will require us to evaluate our relationships and ask us to do what to us might be unimaginable and beyond our human ability, to show compassion, forgiveness, forbearance through the power of the Spirit to the unlovely, the difficult, the irritating, the ones who reject us, and even our enemies. We need to realize that the people in our life are not there by accident. The situations in which we find ourselves are no mistakes. We don't wait until we're out of the situations that God has called us to in order to live this new way of living. and to follow Jesus. We are called to do this good while we're in the midst of this situation, while we're in the midst of this conflict with a friend. We might ask, is there a difficult person in your life that you seek to avoid at all costs? Is there someone against whom you harbor resentment and hatred? Is there a person you refuse to forgive? Are there people in your life that you are kind to in public, but you criticize behind their backs to your friends? Can you imagine being free from these controlling influences and seeing others through the eyes of God's love, even though they might drive you crazy or they refuse to change? We're going to talk about that this summer. We're going to talk about other things like hospitality, giving, social justice, and how the church functions as a diverse community. But people are the key. And Romans 12 will challenge us to abandon ourselves to God in order to live in a new way. And so we ask, where do you begin with this? How is this even possible? Well, it starts with our relationship with God, and that's exactly where Paul starts. It begins with surrender and transformation. Here are the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, much of the letter to the Romans is theological up to this point. Not all of it, but much of it is. But at this point, Paul now turns to practical application, and he begins chapter 12 with an appeal. Actually, two appeals, and these appeals govern everything in chapter 12. This appeal is addressed to brothers and sisters in Rome. And if you know the book of Romans, we might assume, based on Romans 9 through 11, and based on Romans 14 and 15, that there was conflict and tensions between Jews and Gentiles in this church community, just as this controversy often occurred in many first century churches. And that's the context for Paul addressing much of what he's saying about brotherly love to this situation in Rome, where brothers and sisters might have differences of opinion, and he talks to weaker brothers and stronger brothers, and he lays out the fact that we are all one in Christ. We're one body, and we can live in harmony, and we function as a unit. And there's no distinction now between Jew and Gentile, and therefore no prejudice, no ethnic differences should arise and keep the body from becoming one in Christ. The basis of Paul's appeal is grounded on the mercies of God. We just sang this song. Sandra sang this. Thy mercy, my God, grace upon grace. God has done so much for us through Christ in bringing salvation, redemption, and forgiveness. And this is entirely due to God's grace, His mercy. He has poured out His mercy upon us. You know, we use this word all the time, grace, mercy. We sing it in many, many songs. But how often do we take the time to just sink in it and allow it to wash over us, to realize the depth of God's mercy and grace? Mercy is the key term that Paul uses in chapters 9 through 11. It occurs four times. God does not appeal to fear of judgment. He doesn't appeal to fear of punishment. Paul appeals to the Romans based on God's incredible outflow of grace into our life. The primary motivating factor for our life is our response, our thanksgiving, our gratitude for what God has done in Christ. God's grace, far from encouraging or condoning sin, is the spring and foundation of our righteous conduct. Our attitudes towards people, our treatment of people, our love for people is directly proportional to the experience of God's grace in our life. Jesus said something like this after a woman, a sinful woman, approached him at a dinner in Simon's house. And we studied this in Luke chapter 7. He who is forgiven little loves little. He who is forgiven much loves much. And so the place to begin often with this new way of living isn't just to go out and do something, to gear up our strength, gear up our resolve. The first thing to do is to sit and experience God's grace and mercy and allow that to well up in your heart so that your response to that will be to go out and live in a completely different way. Now, the content of the appeal is twofold, and it concerns both our bodies and our minds. We're exhorted to present our bodies to God and then to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Being in Christ leads to a new way of living and a new way of thinking. And we're not going to have time this morning to cover both of these verses, so with the time left, I simply want to talk about this first verse, presenting our bodies to God. Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What do you notice in this verse? What kind of language does God use, or Paul use in this verse? It's language of sacrifice, of the cultic rituals that we often find in the Old Testament. We come to the altar in the way Jews came to the altar in the Old Testament, but instead of bringing an animal, we bring our bodies. And we don't bring a dead sacrifice. We don't bring a dead animal. We bring a living sacrifice. And this is possible because we've passed from death to life. We are now alive in Christ. Our body is alive in Christ. And we offer this living sacrifice now to God. A sacrifice not for sin, but a life-giving offering to God for others in order to do good, in order to overcome evil with good. This sacrifice is holy and acceptable or pleasing to God. In other words, the offering of our body is an unblemished, without defect offering. And this is possible because we have been reconciled in his body of flesh by his blood, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The offering of our body is a fragrant aroma to God. It's pleasing to him. He loves it. And then offering our bodies is our spiritual worship. And this word worship is also a cultic word. It can mean to serve. And the word spiritual can mean either reasonable or rational. If reasonable, then the offering of ourselves to God is seen as the only sensible, logical, and appropriate response to him in view of his mercy. If rational, then our offering is spiritual. It's not ceremonial. It's not mechanical. It's an offering of our hearts and our minds, an act of intelligent worship. And the idea of body is very important because to the Greeks, the body was worthless. The body was just a tomb in which the, the human spirit was held captive, and the Greeks looked forward to the release of the spirit, the end of the body. The body is also important because for the Greeks, the body was constantly being given over to accepted cultural practices such as sexual immorality. We can't do one thing with our minds and hearts and a different thing with our body. We have a body. And we're going to have a body forever because we're going to get a new body in eternity. In other words, Christianity is an embodied religion. It's a way of living that is incarnational. The creation is good. And one day there's going to be a new creation, a new heavens and earth. Physicality to God is important. And our faith not only involves our being, it also involves our doing. And by using the word to present, Paul is reinforcing what he says in chapter 6. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. See, we no longer have to live offering our bodies to sin. No longer are we under control of sin. We offer our bodies to serve God. And this is our sacrificial service, our way of worship. We abandon ourselves to God so that the values and principles, the perspectives and dynamics of God's realm of life and wholeness become incarnate in and through our being and doing. So just as an athlete offers her body for rigorous training, just as a soldier offers his body for battle, so we, as followers of Jesus Christ, offer our bodies in a sacrificial way in order to do the good in the midst of evil. Now, what does this mean practically? Well, it means that we're willing to surrender ourselves to God, to give over our life to God, our whole life, not just part of our life. We surrender our entire being. We offer all of ourselves in loving service in our homes, our neighborhoods, during our work and play, with friends and strangers. We don't just offer our bodies by bringing them to church on Sundays. We don't offer our bodies by just serving in Sunday school. We offer our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice, a way of worship on Mondays, Thursdays, in the morning, in the evening, all week long, all 52 weeks out of the year. We know that in our bodies, there are many drives and desires that are competing with the will of God. But we release these desires to God. We surrender these desires to God. And we make a conscious choice to present our eyes and our ears and our mouth and our hands and our feet to God for His use. I remember when Liz and I were younger, we had little children. This was back when I had a real job. And every day, you know, before I headed home from work, I would give Liz a call and ask her if there was anything that she needed at the store. Now, I really wasn't calling to find out if she needed anything. I was really calling to hear the tone of her voice. It was a trick. She never figured it out. And if I heard in her voice tiredness, weariness, that she was at the boiling point because the kids had been going crazy all day, I knew I had to come home to serve, to offer myself in service, even though I too was tired and really, really, really wanted to come home and just watch a ball game. And so during the drive home, I would pray. And I would pray hard. And I would pray for 15, 20 minutes, Lord, when I hit that door, let me present my body for service, to do whatever needed to be done, whether it's to help with dinner, bathe the kids, read them a book, whatever needed to be done. And whatever needed to be done required what? My body and sacrifice. I had to present my body to God. This is what Paul is talking about here. Presenting our bodies to God, I think, is equivalent to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. As suggested by Scott McKnight, this is the creed that Jesus lived by. I think Jesus talked about this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? You know, everybody's my neighbor. The next person I meet is my neighbor. The next person I talk to, I am to love no matter who they are. See? We love Jesus more than anything else. More than our money, more than our house, more than our possessions, more than our children, more than our spouse, more than our addictions, more than our pleasures and comforts, more than our vacation. We love Jesus more than these things. You know, that's what Jesus, that's the conversation that Jesus had with Peter at that breakfast of the sea after the resurrection. Do you love me more than these? And it's ambiguous. And you can put everything in that category. Do you love me more than this? See, because if I don't love Jesus more than this, if I love something more than Jesus, then I'll present my body to that which I love. And I won't be able to present my body to God because I have a different priority. The goal of offering our bodies to God is to live a life of love, to do good and not evil. And so, as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, we're to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus was a sacrifice to God. He was a fragrant aroma to God. Oh, are we doing the same thing? Sam? When I do a wedding ceremony, I talk about the nature of marriage as covenant, and I say, covenant means that you're all in no matter the cost. All in. You're putting all your chips on one number. Marriage is about giving yourself fully and completely to another person. I remember counseling a couple years ago, right before their wedding, and they were having some serious problems. And finally, I looked at the woman and I asked, how much of your heart are you giving to him? Her response was about 75%. And I said, I think you ought to postpone your wedding. Unfortunately, they went ahead and it was a disaster. Still makes me sad to this day because I was really close to the groom. See, giving only a portion of our heart and body to our spouse doesn't work in marriage, does it? You know that. You know when you're not presenting part of yourself to be a part of the relationship. You know when you're holding back. And you know when you're holding back with God. Giving ourselves partly to God doesn't work either. And that's why Jesus gives such abrupt commands, saying to one disciple, leave the dead to bury their own dead, and to another, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. There's the old life. There's the new life. you're not going to get to both simultaneously. And the important thing is that we surrender, abandon ourselves to God willingly. Willingly. Not willfully, not grudgingly, not half-heartedly, not offering ourselves on the outside, but being resentful on the inside. We both experience love in our heart, and we demonstrate genuine love and compassion through our actions. It's both being and doing. Now, I have a lot of negative examples that I could share where I have fallen short. I know you don't have those examples. But something happened a couple of weeks ago that was a bit more positive. I was out and about, and I happened to see somebody that I really did not want to see. And so before he saw me, I got up and began to leave the building. And I got halfway out the building, walking down a corridor, and I go, "Oh, no. God, no. Come on. You got to be kidding me. You're not serious. You want me to do what?" But his voice was plain and clear. And I obeyed. For once in my life, I obeyed. And I turned around. I walked back into the room. I went up to him, and I was friendly. Asked him how he was doing and asked him about a situation that I knew about in his life. I'll tell you the truth. Once I made the choice to present my feet, to walk back into the room and present my mouth to engage in a friendly conversation, the follow-through was easy. It didn't hurt at all. It was painless. In fact, it actually brought me life. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on choosing the old life is death. But the mindset on the spirit, traveling in the direction of the new life, is life and peace. See? Even though it feels like we're sacrificing our life, the reality is that we're gaining our life in return. The life of the kingdom of God, the life of eternity, the life that we cannot get other than abandoning ourselves to God. And that's what happens. Joy. For so many years, I took teams of young singles down to Mexico, and we offered our bodies to build churches and to do VBS in heat and sweat and dirty conditions. But every year, I marveled at the joy and the life that we experienced as a team. And that only comes when we offer ourselves to God. I know that for many of you, life is a struggle. I know that. I know there's many people sitting here this morning that are hurting. You're tired, you're weary, you're beat up, you're fed up. People have run over you and you're tired of trying. Believe me, I know that feeling. I understand. I also know there's times in our life when we need to pull back and to renew and refresh and to rebuild inside so that we can give ourselves to a life of love. But we have to be careful. We can't allow our hurts and our disappointments to justify unhealthy selfish behavior or resentful, angry attitudes. If we live by trying to hurt back those who hurt us, we're only hurting ourselves. Sometimes we can't surrender ourselves fully to God, but we can pray, "God, give me the desire. Give me the desire to surrender myself to you." Well, I hate to stop at verse 1, because verse 2 goes hand in hand, transformation and surrender go hand in hand. But I'm going to stop now, and we're going to transition into a time of communion. And I want this time of communion to be space for you, just to reflect on the things that we've been talking about, to think about the relationships in your life, think about the situations in which you find yourself. And present yourselves to God. Imagine what's happening today. Imagine what's happening this week. Where are you going to be? Who are you going to see? And offer up prayers to God to present yourselves to Him. And let me suggest some prayers for you. Some things to pray during this time. First, center yourself in God's presence. Pray new every morning or afternoon or evening. New every morning is your love. And all day long, you are working for good in this world. We need to realize that God is everywhere we go. He's with us in every conversation, and He wants to do good. Then desire to have God as your primary reality for your life today. Pray, stir up in me the desire to be yours in all things today. Third, probe your being and your doing before God. Pray, God, free me from care for myself. Detach and release to God your anxieties, your worries, the things that are more important to you than love of God. And if you find yourself during this day caring for yourself too much, then say, I love you, Jesus, more than this. And I offer myself to you by abstaining from this indulgence. And finally, abandon yourself to God. Pray, help me to have you as the sole content of my life today. Orient your being to God rather than yourself, your agenda, your purpose, or your desires. And so we come to the communion table, the Lord's Supper, the Thanksgiving meal, the place where we're reminded again of the grace that God poured out into our life. Incredible grace, incredible mercy, grace upon grace. And we remember the sacrifice of our Lord, the fact that He gave His body and He shed His blood willingly in obedience to the Father to bring life to us. And now we offer ourselves back to God to be a fragrant aroma, to live a life of love, and to overcome evil in our midst with the good that God can accomplish through His Spirit. I have the ushers to come forward, and let's pray. Our God and Father, we come to You this morning, and I pray, God, that You give us a vision, what our life is to be about, to not just give You all, part of our heart, not just to give You part of our body, but to give all of our being to You, to surrender ourselves to You. And as we come to the table this morning to partake of the bread and the blood, I pray that we could just offer ourselves back to You and be reminded that Christ is present with us through the Spirit, that He empowers us, that He nourishes us, and that we can feed upon Him. Hear our prayers this morning. I know there's some here that are just crying out to You, wanting to give You their lives. And I pray that You would be with them in their prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you that there's a prayer team up here. So if you feel weary today, need a prayer, invite you up. If perhaps a situation came to your mind during our morning time and you really want prayer to have a different response than what you've had in the past, I'd invite you to come and pray with our prayer team. Or if you just thought, presenting our bodies to God was just about church, getting to church. And you want something deeper. And come, pray. Doors are always open. And may God bless you. May the God of unimaginable love and grace pour his mercy into your heart, so much so that we just brim over with gratitude and thanksgiving for all that he has done for us. Amen.